If I haven't met you before, my name is Jeremiah, and I am your pastoral resident. Welcome. How's it going? Good. All right. Yeah. Seeing how we do on the call and response. Hey, how's it going? Yeah, even better than good. Great is good. Yeah. I appreciate you being here, even though it's sunny outside. That is a miracle in itself. So we're off to a good start because we're talking about the Holy Spirit today. So easy day. We're starting off well. If you're just joining us, we're in the third week of a series called Witness. We're going to go through the book of Acts, and we're going to be talking about the ways that we as Christians are called to be a witness to Jesus and who he is. And Gary brought us through week one and week two. We're through Acts chapter one. And who was here last week? All right. Just so you know, less than the first service. Not keeping score. Just saying. Really need you guys to bring your A game. Last week I heard Gary say that since the rest of the pastoral staff was gone, you could do whatever you want. But I'm here to let you know there are consequences to your behavior for last week. You're all in trouble. No. Gary brought us through Acts chapter 1 in the first 2 weeks, and so we're going to be starting in Acts chapter 2. But before we get there, I just want to let you know, and I probably say this a lot, I'm really excited about this passage. This passage of scripture is probably top three for me, Acts chapter 2. I'm not joking. Top three chapters in the Bible, of which there are many chapters, as you already know. This chapter has Old Testament references. It's got accusations of public drunkenness. There's fire. And at the end, a bunch of people get saved. So to me, that's a party. And I'm really a fan of Acts chapter 2. So this is what we're going to go through today. Before we get there, I'm going to give us a quick reminder of where we've been so far. And then we're just going to jump straight into scripture because we've got a lot of verses that we're going to run through today. Sound good? All right. Still, I mean, I heard great earlier, but yes, it's fine as well. So first things first, chronologically, Acts comes after the Gospels, and the Gospels are important because that's where we meet Jesus. That's right. That's where we meet Jesus, and Jesus's participation with humanity is the single most important event that happens in human history, right? Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection have significant meaning for us. It changes things. This is when the eternally existent, co-powerful, co-equal, co-loving God joined with humanity, added humanity to his divinity, and bound himself with us. That's the incarnation. And in his rescue mission for us, Jesus binds himself to us in the incarnation. He lives the perfect life that we could not leave. He dies a sacrificial death on our behalf. He defeats Satan, sin, and death, and he raises again, right? And then he goes and rules and reigns, and he advocates for us at the right hand of God. Amen? That's good news. All right, so that's what's just happened. Where Gary brought us, Acts chapter 1, right before the ascension, Jesus gives the gathered disciples a mission. You guys remember this from the last couple weeks? Oh, no. Oh, I'm telling Gary. Let's revisit it. Acts 1:8. I'm going to read through that real quick. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now you remember that, right? Acts 1:8. Also, this is kind of like the focus of this whole series. So don't be surprised if we come back to this. It's witness. You will be the witness to the ends of the earth. This is the mission that Jesus leaves us with, and it's the means by which we can accomplish the mission, right? He doesn't say, go on mission, be my witness throughout the ends of the earth, and do what you can do on your own power. We're going to receive the Holy Spirit to be empowered. I'm going to leave you, this is the main point I'm going to hit over and over again until you're sick of hearing it, so just prepare yourself. We need to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit if we're going to be Jesus's witnesses. You and I aren't on the hook to do this under our own strength, which is good news. Last week, Gary said, you aren't going to get out of the parking lot without gasoline, right? And the Holy Spirit is that gasoline, it's that fuel, it's that fire. We're not going to do anything without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to accomplish the mission of Jesus in accordance with the will of God the Father. So, the disciples were waiting, they were praying and reading the scriptures. You remember that from last week, but they didn't have all the tools they needed in their tool belt, right? Jesus said, hold on, hang out there, wait a little bit, because something else is coming. Holy Spirit is going to come. Did you see what happened there, though? I don't know about you, and this totally failed in the first service, so I'm going to count on you guys, but do you remember, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll... Thank you. Oh my goodness, thank you. I was dead in the water last service, and nobody knew what I was talking about. My mom used to sing that to me, and so they're reading their Bible and they're praying, and we're called to read scripture and we're called to be in prayer, but that itself is not enough, right? That's what Jesus is saying. You wait on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in addition to that. If you just read the Bible and you just pray and you have no relationship with the living God, what you have is a boring hobby. Okay? The Holy Spirit is necessary. It is essential for the life and faith. If we're going to be witnesses to the gospel, we need to be in living relationship with the Holy Spirit. I'm really glad someone understood that song. It was a really hard time for me last service. All right, if you love the Bible as much as I do, that can be kind of a hard thing to wrap your head around, right? But we need to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit if we're going to be Jesus's witnesses. Good. All right. Side note, and this is a risk I took last service, and I'm going to take it again. There's a video game that I grew up playing, all right? So I recognize I've already alienated a lot of you by saying video game. Bear with me, I promise it works. Just trust me, this is going to work. And the first line the guy says is, oh man, I messed this up last service too. Take this, it's dangerous to go alone. Don't put it up yet. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Yes, yes, 2 for 2, that's amazing. All right. Last service, it was only Matt who got the reference. But it's dangerous to go alone. Take this. I know that I'm stretching your peace with me on this by referencing a 1986 Nintendo Entertainment System video game. But I was told at one point that Acts chapter 2 is about this. It's about the equipping of the saints for the mission that they're on. All right? So was it memorable? Yes, it was memorable for me. Because I knew if you started this game and you did not pick up that sword, you died so fast. It's a fun game because you can leave. You don't have to take the sword, but you lose. And that's a lot like what we're going to talk about today. I promise it's going to work. Just be patient. All right. If you want to get anything done in the Christian faith, you need the equipping of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's what Jesus said. Hang out and wait. You do not have the tools you need to accomplish the mission that's before you right now. You and I cannot succeed without the equipping of the Holy Spirit. So, to frame today's reading, what we're talking about and what we're seeing in this chapter is the equipping of the church for the mission that Jesus has them on, all right? It can be easy to get distracted by all the things that happen in Pentecost, in Acts 2, and the Holy Spirit is giving gifts. It's the equipping of the church for the mission of the gospel. So Pentecost, the descent of the Holy Spirit on the church in power, is not a handout of fun gifts or superpowers, and it's not the proof you're a Christian club, you know, you don't get a special card from this. It's the equipping, what we need for the task at hand, okay? Gas in the tank, can't get out of the parking lot without it. So let's jump straight into scripture, caught up where we need to go. We're gonna start in Acts 2:1. All right, 2:1 reads, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't those who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." So, first, Pentecost. Acts 2:1 does something that's easy to miss if we go too fast past it. In the very first verse, it demonstrates an important aspect to this whole idea. It demonstrates the continuity of God, right? We see that in 2:1. If you're taking notes, mark down 2 Chronicles 8:13 to check out later, because it describes three of the solemn festivals. Those were the ones you couldn't miss if you were a Torah observant Jew. These were the festivals you absolutely had to go to. And the first of those festivals was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the Passover. You guys remember, is anyone here for the Good Friday service? Well, at least Matt, I know Matt was. You were here, I know some of you were here. We celebrated on the Good Friday service, we reviewed Passover. Remember we ate the horseradish and it was like, oh, this is brutal, I'll never forget this experience. No, well, we did that and that was one of the first feasts, and it commemorates the beginning of Israel's escape from bondage, the Exodus. That's what's celebrated in Passover. And the next one is called the Feast of Weeks, and that commemorates God's joining with the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. It's when the Spirit of God descends in power on Sinai. And fun fact, that happens 50 days after. So there's the Passover feast, and the Feast of Weeks happens 50 days after. And that 50 is where we get the Penta from Pentecost, right? That's the association. We don't have time to revisit this either today, but if you're doing notes, write down Exodus 19, 16 through 25. That's when God descends at Sinai, and just contrast that passage with the Holy Spirit in Pentecost. There's a lot of really fun similarities there. So you contrast these two pictures and you see this continuity that happens with these two feasts so far. We had the Passover, where Jesus was the Passover lamb, and 50 days later, we have Pentecost. The third feast is the Feast of Booths, and that's where the prophet Zechariah refers to it as an eschatological time when all the nations would come into covenant relationship with God. So the idea I want to emphasize again is with the Holy Spirit, there is continuity and not chaos. There's a difference between like this vague, willy-nilly spirituality that happens and sometimes say, oh, I'm pretty sure that's the Holy Spirit. And it's chaotic, right? So if you're ever wondering whether or not something is from the Holy Spirit, first thing you do is bounce it against Scripture. Is it in line with what God has revealed through His Word? Is it in line with what God is accomplishing in His Word already? And if it's not, you run, and you run fast, right? If it is in line with Scripture, you can say this could potentially be the work of the Holy Spirit. I'll say it one more time. Holy Spirit is continuity and not chaos. So back to the text, we have a sound that is like wind, and we have what seemed to be tongues of fire. I think that we get in trouble as a church when we pay too much attention to the illustration and miss the point. All right. So if this was actually fire on their heads, this would not be good news, right? This would be arson, or at least malicious mischief. It's one of the two, depending what state you're in. I'm just saying it wouldn't be a good thing. What they're trying to explain in this language of fire and wind is immense power. There's woods behind my house where I take my dog to walk sometimes, and the trees are really high, and when the wind kicks up, there's just this massive, it sounds like the ocean, this rustling sound. There's an immensity of power, and that's the wind picture you're supposed to draw from this. Side note for the fire, I was going to get you an illustration to put up, but if you happen to Google Pentecost, tongues of fire, anything like that, you will get some strange images, okay? So fair warning, there's some weird images out there, but the picture you should get from it is not necessarily something that is burning on fire, but the intense strength and the intense power that you associate with both of those things. There are proclamations of what's happening. And the reason I bring this up is not because I want to like tear down someone's view about what this looked like, but if you have not experienced a dancing tongue of fire on your head, that does not mean that the Holy Spirit is not in you. Amen? I was super worried about this when I was growing up because I read about it and I was like, it's right there, and that never happened to me. And I was legitimately worried about it. That was a long time in my life I was concerned because I had not had a tongue of fire descend on me. One of the fun, exciting, terrifying things about the Holy Spirit is it doesn't work by our boxes, okay? So it doesn't happen the same way. Not everyone receives this structured, it's this same way every time. It's always in continuity with the Word of God. It's not chaos, but it doesn't happen the same way for everyone. So When the Holy Spirit fell on the gathered Christians there, all the disciples who Jesus said, wait, some more power's coming, hang out there, you don't have all the tools you need. Each of them was given the gift of tongues or dialects. The Greek word for this is literally like a meat tongue or a dialect or a language. So I know we're only a few verses in, but I'm going to give you even more homework to write down if you're still playing along with me, for the five or six of you who are writing these down. All right. So Romans 12, 1 through 6, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, 1 Peter 4, 11, and Ephesians 4, 11. These are some of the places where you'll get an idea of what the gifts of the Spirit are. And the Holy Spirit gives these different gifts in different places for different tasks towards the accomplishment of the mission that Jesus sent his disciples on, which was to be a witness. Witness, you got it. Exactly right, witness. So tongues is one of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. And so the right question to ask is, why was tongues the gift that was important to give? And if we look at our text, there's a specific obstacle that's preventing the forward advance of the gospel in this situation. Verses 9 through 11 give us a list of all these different people groups that are gathered, which, by the way, I looked up how to say them all before I came here, so you're welcome. And you can just imagine all the different languages and dialects that they existed in this group of people, right? Lesser, as I said, like think of someone from Louisiana, like out there in Louisiana, and then someone in like the Pacific Northwest, and think how different our dialects are, right? There's some misunderstandings that can happen there, all right? Sometimes it needs a gift of the Spirit to translate those things. So as far as we know, the disciples weren't fluent in all these languages. Being from Galilee, they probably didn't have a ton of education. Scripture doesn't say explicitly, but what we do know is that they needed to witness to a diverse group of people about who Jesus was for the forward advance of the gospel. And it could be really easy to be misunderstood in this context if they tried to do it by themselves. You could almost say it was dangerous for them to go alone. Ah, there it is. I was like, wait for the recall. Got it. So the Holy Spirit empowers them to accomplish the mission that they've been sent on. And it does this through the gift of tongues. Now, I've been emphasizing this because I think a lot of time in Christian culture, the spiritual gift of tongues gets a lot of focus. All right? There are groups of people who say it is like the defining aspect. But there's not a hierarchy of spiritual gifts. And what Paul says in Romans 12, 5 is that they work together because we're one body, right? You and I are all members of the same body, all on mission for the same task that Jesus sent us on. We're one team, communally on the same mission to be a witness. It's a gift. And when we each use the gifts that we've been given, the body functions really well, right? So if you have the gift of teaching, wherever you're at, you better teach. If you have the gift of serving, you need to be out there serving. If gift of generosity, give generously. If you have the gift of prophecy, prophesy. No, we'll check it against Scripture, so bring your A game. If it's mercy, show mercy and do it joyfully. But when we have each, if we each operate out of the gifts that we've been given, the body works well and the witness is given. So back to Acts 2. They're speaking in every language, and some people are listening and paying attention, and some people are questioning in a kind of a tongue-in-cheek way what's going on. And verse 13, some people say, they have had too much wine, right? Today, if we were wandering around and there was people shouting, we'd be like, what are those guys on? You know, what are they doing? And I think that a lot of times that happens because there are people who are on things sometimes, and we need to call that out, but there's also this worry that I have to dismiss too quickly what God is doing as nonsense because it is unfamiliar. I think one of the saddest things that we can do is to ignore God's invitation to participation because it is foreign or strange to us. And this is a little tangent, but the freedom to not participate in God's invitation is a very dangerous freedom that we have. So I'm not talking about even salvation. I'm talking about like if you've been called, if you've been offered an opportunity to express the giftings that God has placed inside of you and you ignore it, That's a very scary freedom that we've been given. So whatever your unique giftings are, however it is that God has equipped you to represent who Jesus is to the world around you, to your friends, your family, sometimes to your parents or children, however it works out, that's a scary freedom we have. I almost did a Gary. I was like, you think about that. But I didn't. That's scary. All right, so we're going to move along in the text, 2, 14 through 36. And depending on your translation, this might be listed as Peter's sermon in your Bible. Let me just point out some quick things before we jump in, and then we'll bite off some chunks here and there. First, in 2:14, Peter has a phenomenal sense of humor. And if you spend some time reading the Bible, you look for it, they're funny. There's some funny guys. Jesus has like this very dry sense of humor in a lot of passages. Right here, Peter has a really good sense of humor. To set this up, you need to remember Peter is from a small town. He's a fisherman. He's a little rugged, you know. He's a little bit rough and tumble. He's got this like, ah shucks, good old boy vibe to him a little bit. This is my personal conviction. It's important to read Peter with a southern accent. That's my personal conviction. Do you, but it helps me when I read Peter in a southern accent. So he's not like the guy you'd think would be the head speaker, but at the same time, he is currently supercharged with Holy Spirit power, right? The Most High God is speaking through this fisherman right now. So he's speaking in tongues, and they say, oh man, he's drunk. And Peter, you know, you have to think of him as charming. He comes out and he's like, it's too early for that. You know, you kind of get the idea if you read it that way, that Peter knows what it's like to be drunk at 9 a.m., you know, and he's like, not this time, you know. Today it's something different. So that's how I read Peter. He comes in and they're like, you're a drunk. And he's like, not today. And by the way, boom. And then he gives him this magnificent, prolific sermon. And he starts off bringing what has happened. He shows the continuity of God at work in the Old Testament. He starts quoting Old Testament prophecy. He brings in Joel. They would have been floored by this. And this is what I love about the Holy Spirit. It's not predictable, right? You can't look at someone and say, the Holy Spirit's about to jump on this person. The Holy Spirit's about to move in this way, right? The Holy Spirit is, once again, always in line with what God has done, not chaotic, but pretty unpredictable. Peter's not the most educated guy in the group. He's not the one you'd point out to and say like, oh, he should talk for us. He's the guy who, like, when he gets pressured, he gets jumpy, he cuts people's ears off, right? That's not who you want leading the team on the debate team, yeah? He's not the guy. But right now, God has equipped him, God has animated him, God has filled him with his Spirit, and right now, in this moment, Peter is the mouthpiece for the Most High God. He's speaking in every language, in every dialect of the people gathered here. Just goes to emphasize again, we need to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit if we're going to be Jesus' witnesses. So we're just going to look at a few of Peter's points in this sermon, because he was probably speaking for a bit longer than I will be today. But let me just say, this is a fantastic presentation of the gospel. If you read through this, you can find all the big points. He talks incarnation, he talks resurrection, he talks about atonement. Peter really nails this task of delivering the message to the people. He contextualizes it. He uses the Old Testament to find familiar places where he can draw them into the new thing that Jesus is doing. And again, continuity, not chaos. But I'm just going to borrow a few points from Peter. So let's take a look at verses 17 and 18. And this is where Peter's referencing the Old Testament prophet Joel. Verse 17 says, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." So Peter's first point in this sermon, the first point we're taking from him, is a revolutionary thing then. Like, him saying this was wild, and it's revolutionary now. He's saying that the Holy Spirit is for everyone. All right, and this might be something that you've heard so many times already that it's not like miraculous to you. This might have been like, it's called semantic satiation. We've heard the same word over and over and over and over and over. It turns into a non-word kind of thing. But this is wild. if you think about it. This for that audience especially, the Spirit of God was poured out on these elect people. So like Moses, David, Gideon, there were these people who were empowered to accomplish a particular task to advance the kingdom of God. And they were unique, right? There was just a couple here and there. But what Peter is saying, he's drawing on this Old Testament prophecy that said someday it's going to be on everyone. And what he's saying is, today's the day. This is the day when the Spirit of God is poured out on all flesh. So not just the people who you think of as like, that's the mouthpiece, that's who should be talking, or not just the heroes, or not just the educated or the rich or whatever. The Holy Spirit is poured out on everyone today. He says young, the old, right? There's no you must be this tall sign for the Holy Spirit. Everyone is invited to it. The slaves, the free, your socioeconomic status doesn't influence your access to the Holy Spirit. He says the men and the women, the Holy Spirit will descend on all of them. And he says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord has access to this. So Peter's saying that right now, something new is happening, right? That's the Holy Spirit at work. But again, this isn't out of character with God, this invitation to so many new people groups. We've seen God doing this consistently in the Old Testament, drawing in outsiders all along the way, and not because of their personal virtue, not because of merits that they think they have, but because of the grace that God has extended to them. So we see disinherited sons, we see Canaanite prostitutes, we see foreign military leaders, Moabite widows, all these outsiders that God says, you're not in this group, but now you are. Now you are, now you are. So Pentecost, this time where the Holy Spirit descends, is an acceleration of the inclusivity that God has into the particular family of God. Through the Holy Spirit, this is the most crazy part that I think that we forget. Through the Holy Spirit, Gentiles have access to God, right? That's us. That was not always the case. We're so used to being like, we are the church. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church together. It was a little hand thing. We're so used to hearing that that we forget that this was revolutionary, that the Holy Spirit would be extended to us who were far from God. It was a brand new thing, and it would have been a little scandalous. So Peter continues to preach to this crowd, supernaturally animated by the giftings of the Holy Spirit, speaking to each of them in their own language and dialect. He reminds them, his sermon again is fantastic, tells them Jesus was a man, added humanity to his divinity kind of thing. He demonstrated supernatural signs. He was killed and that God raised him up. And he finishes out this sermon in verse 36. It's classic Peter. By saying, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That's the Peter part that I love in there. Of the many gifts that Peter had, I don't think sensitivity or gentleness was one of them. But people listening, some of them responded. All right, so we're going to pick this up in 2:37. It reads, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter and the rest of the, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, just like to point out, that means he was probably talking longer than 35 minutes, right? That's why he can do such a good sermon. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So in this place and at this time, the Holy Spirit equipped Peter supernaturally to speak in the unique and individual dialects with eloquence and power. All right, we're going to come back to this. Two quick thoughts here. The first is that it can be really easy to read this sermon as just like a fiery revival message, right? Like a turn or burn kind of thing. That's not what Peter's doing, and we have to see the whole thing at the end, because if it's just an emotional thing, then it's not going to work. We'll see this at the end of it. I'm not going to try to discount the emotional appeal that exists here, because I've experienced it and it's been meaningful to me. I think that I decided to follow Jesus like once a summer for several years in a row when I was at summer camp. Like I just wanted to make sure it stuck, you know? So when they do altar calls, I would jump up again and again and again. And that's an effective emotional appeal that I think God uses in our lives, the same as a logical appeal, right? They're just ways that we can learn to understand God. The difference is, an emotional appeal that doesn't take root isn't a relationship. So what we're going to see is these people's relationship to God isn't bound up in just an emotional appeal, save yourself. It's not bound in fear. It's not do this or perish. This is an opportunity for you to develop a relationship. All right? So how do you live your life after you've experienced the change? That's what we'll get into. The second thing is there's both a huge response from the people who hear Peter's sermon, right? 3,000 people responded. But there's also the reality that not everyone there who heard the message responded. There were those who received. That lets us know that there were those who didn't receive. Even though the Holy Spirit was giving Peter words, even though the contrast of seeing this fisherman speak so eloquently, even though they were speaking directly to each person in their individual language, even though these people witnessed a miracle, some of them did not respond. And here's why this is important to pay attention to. As you live out the mission of the gospel, as each of you go about this task that God has called you to be a witness, you will, and you probably already have, experienced significant opposition. Amen? Some of you more than others. Spiritual gift of confrontation. It's not a real gift. Just a trick question. Seeing who is paying attention. You will experience opposition. You will experience people who reject the message that you are called to give. The Holy Spirit was sent so that you and I would be able to witness. It's not a guarantee that witness is going to be received. But if you attempt to be a witness to the gospel apart from the Holy Spirit, you're setting yourself up for failure, and it's actually dangerous for you to do. See, I told you the tie-in from the beginning of work. It's dangerous to go alone. If you attempt to do the mission that God has sent us on, if you attempt to be this witness, you will not only misrepresent the gospel if you try to do it under your own strength, you're in danger of pursuing one of our culture's biggest idols, which is self-sufficiency. Have you seen this played out? Have you seen this like given as an advertisement or as a subtext to a message? How many times have you been encouraged to be self-made or independent or self-reliant or an individual, right? That's a common theme that our culture values this thing. And it's contrary to Jesus' message to us in Acts 1:8. We are told to wait on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So if you're convinced already that you can accomplish the mission of the gospel or even live everyday life apart from the Holy Spirit, you are currently in a dangerous position. John 15:5 reminds us that apart from God, you and I can do nothing. Nothing apart from the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus told the church to wait in Acts 1. There's a lot of things that seem like the right thing to do, but it's just going to be things that seem like the right thing to do if we're not operating under the empowerment that God gives in the relationship with the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might and not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." Right? The temptation maybe isn't for might and power for you. Maybe it's you have to say, not by my intelligence, not by my good looks, not by my business savvy, not by my education, not by my connections, not by my hustle, not by my ability to persevere, but by the Spirit of God is how this is going to be accomplished. Again, that's a very countercultural message. But you and I really can't do this thing that we're being called to do apart from the equipping of the Holy Spirit. We need to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit if we're going to be going about Jesus' witness. So what does that look like? What does a life lived that way look like? Let's finish our chapter in 42. Acts 2:42 through 47 reads, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the last thing I want to point out today. When we're in the relationship with the Holy Spirit, our lives will demonstrate it. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And these aren't things that we have to do to prove that we have the Holy Spirit, like to say, I'm on the inside club. I demonstrated these fruits of the Spirit. These are the things that show up in our lives when we entrust ourselves to God's formation, when we immerse ourselves in good teaching, in studying Scripture, in seeking out Christian community, and in prayer, when we look to God for His empowerment, when we acknowledge our reliance on God's strength, that's when our lives start to demonstrate God at work in us. We don't get the individual stories of those 3,000 people who joined the church that day, but we do see that they responded to the message of the gospel and their lives changed, right? That experience took root. They didn't leave it at an emotional response. They devoted themselves to studying the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty good at like burrowing down with a book. I'll study all day. But I have a hard time seeking out fellowship regularly, right? You know, you get a quiet, introverted nod of the head. You don't even have to amen. Just like, all right, that'll work. Yeah, I think a lot of us aren't geared the same way, and that's okay. We're not geared to easily jump into some of these aspects of the life of faith. Or they shared everything. Can you imagine what that would be like? Can you imagine some of us are bringing a lot of things to the table, like you've been entrusted with a lot of possessions or wealth, and you might be worried, like, I'm going to get taken advantage of, or they're just going to like me for my stuff. And on the same side, you might not bring a lot of, like, things to the table, and you might say, I don't want your handouts. I don't want you to see me in this way. Christian community is not simple, however you're asked to participate in it, right? Sharing with one another, it can be a very hard experience. The good news is it's not up to you to conform to that because the Holy Spirit is at work in you. The Holy Spirit was at work in the lives of these people, those 3,000 who gathered. The Holy Spirit was at work in the life of Peter. The Holy Spirit is at work in my life. It's changing me. It's changing you. It's changing all of us who call Jesus our Savior. One of the most important verses for me has been Philippians 1:6, and that tells us, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion." And I'm personally very grateful that God is still at work in me because I have a long ways to go. We still need the Holy Spirit, all of us do, because we're not finished products. Amen? Most of you are not finished products. All right. Some are. That's good news. When we're honest with ourselves and when I'm honest with myself, I can recognize that I'm not always the best witness. When I try to go at it on my own, when I try to operate under my own strength, there are times when I'm a bad witness. I'm not equipped to be Jesus' witness on my own. I'm not equipped to preach on my own. It's never more clear to me when I get ready to come up to preach that I need the Holy Spirit, because anything good that I say is not coming from from me. That is the Holy Spirit at work in me. If I try to do it on my own, it's not going to work. But God demonstrated in my inability, in my brokenness, in my shortcomings. That's something that'll preach. That's a witness worth hearing about. No one wants to hear the witness of, I'm perfect, all my friends are perfect, and we go to a perfect church. Right? That's not the gospel message. That's not what Jesus said. It's Jesus is at work through the Holy Spirit in the lives of imperfect people who are following after the common goal. I'm only able to speak meaningfully because Jesus is at work in me, because the Holy Spirit is animating me. I can only be a witness to the gospel when I receive the power that is not my own power, when I operate out of strength that is not my own strength, and that's good news. You and I, I'll say this last time, absolutely have to be in a relationship with the Holy Spirit if we're going to be Jesus' witnesses. So in a few minutes here, we're going to respond to what we've heard with a few more songs. We're going to do some more worship. We're going to come up and do communion together. And communion is where we remember the broken body of Jesus and the blood shed on our behalf. It's the means by which we have right relationship with God. It's how we can approach the throne of God with confidence. If you're just visiting or you're not sure you want to participate with us today, you can just stay where you're at, have a seat, sing with us, just hang out. You're probably going to have to let people sneak by you. We're going to come up these side aisles, dip the bread in the juice, and then head right back down the center. And I say this all the time, but I love to be able to pray for you. So Dick, the elder you saw earlier, will be in this corner over here, and I'll be over there. If there's anything we can pray with you or for you about, it's our privilege and our honor to pray with you. So come see us. But before we get into communion, I want to highlight one more thing that the Holy Spirit does. We see in Pentecost the Holy Spirit binding together a very diverse group of people from all sorts of different places. We see the Holy Spirit being poured out on all flesh, men, women, young, old, rich, poor, slave, free. They represent different languages, different dialects, different nationalities. Lose this thing. And they're all bound together through the Holy Spirit. So as we're taking communion together, we're going to be eating bread from a country where our brothers and sisters in Christ are currently living out the call to be witnesses in spite of the cost. Last week I heard that not everyone appreciated the bread that we had. Like, all right, fair. Everything's fine. We're doing tortillas this week, so I figured we'd bring it back down. We're going to be looking at the country of Mexico and our brothers and sisters who are under persecution there. You should have an insert in your bulletin. We're going to be joining and praying with them throughout the week. But I just want to relax your fears. It's just tortillas today. So will you stand with me, please? The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you that you've sent your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you are animating our lives beyond what we can accomplish. Thank you that you are the fuel in our tank. Thank you that you are the means by which we can go out and be your witness. God, for this week, I pray for the opportunity to respond to your invitation to be a witness. I pray that we are confronted with opportunities and that we boldly choose to follow where you're leading. God, we remember our brothers and sisters in Mexico and around the world who are experiencing persecution for your name. We pray for protection for them. We pray that your Spirit surrounds them, encourages them, and enables them to be the witness that they can't be without you, even as you enable us to be the witness that we can't be without you. We love you, and we trust you, and we want more of you. In your good name, amen.